Thank you, brother, for that testimony. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would, please, chapter 11. Children are leaving. Thank you. Children are leaving next door. We're staying in here. As soon as they leave, everybody's going to go, hallelujah. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 12. We did 11. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 has a lot of verses. We are going to read them. There's 50 verses, but the majority of them at the end, most of this chapter, are all about the same thing. And so we're just going to kind of put those together and summarize that. But start, if you would, please, with verse number 1. And while you're turning there, I do want to say that I was thinking in end of August, maybe when school starts, or maybe it'd be a better time right after the holiday in September, we're going to try to go back to our regular service, having Sunday school at 9:30 and then our services at 10:30. And the reason why we're putting it off since COVID was because we had a lot of workers that are gone or out or whatever, and there's going to be difficult to try to get back all the classes that we used to have, but we still can combine some classes, and I think we can make it work. So pray about that so we can try to get that started. We did think about doing it in the afternoon, before moving choir practice and having it before 6, but I think we're just going to go back to our normal schedule for two reasons. One, it's hard to break a routine that you're in. And two, everything that we have printed says that we meet at 9:30. And we're out Saturday visiting, and we went door knocking, and we found a couple, and we were talking to them for a while. So what do y'all do at 9:30? I said, well, nothing right now. I just haven't had any new cards printed up, and I'm not going to print up all new cards. So we're just going to go back to 9:30, and I'll give you more heads up on when we're going to do that. But it's probably just going to be – we'll try to do the transition, like when kids get back to school, everybody's thinking about something new anyway, fall, whatever. So we'll probably do it then. So let's look at chapter 12 here. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, the first thing that rings a bell when I'm reading this is, how is it that the Pharisees saw them walking through a field eating corn? I mean, they were really keeping an eye on him and his disciples. They had spies out all over the place. It doesn't exactly say what the events was, but to me, what I'm thinking is happening is that it says here that he went on a Sabbath day through the corn. So they had some spies out. They were watching them, and they saw them when they went through the field eating, and they went to report it back to the Pharisees. You need to come see this, and we got them now. And so they went over there, and then they got in front of them, and they started questioning. This is the picture I'm seeing. In verse number 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So what he was telling them is, if you knew the scriptures, you'd realize that God wrote that for a particular reason. And it wasn't for the fact that, like, just like today, if you'd have said, like, Sunday is our Sabbath, we shouldn't work. Well, I shouldn't be preaching, because to me, that's work. It's God's work, but it's still work. And he's mentioning the same thing with the priests. They perform their duties on the Sabbath, and you're okay with that. And so, and he's saying there's one greater here than the temple, meaning when God's involved, it's God always overrules what man thinks about all the rules. So verse number 7 says, but if ye had known what this meaning, I will have mercy, thank you for that song, and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so he's just reminding them that he is God. He is God in the flesh, and that God will have mercy more than sacrifice. And if we have a need, God's going to meet that need, even if it happens to be on the Sabbath day. And I told you earlier that this morning when it had that 400-year period of silence and so forth, during that time, all those years, the Jews came up with their own book of rules, and this is what they're referring to when they're going through this, is they're referring to all these rules that they've been following for all these years that is not part of God's word, but is part of the Talmud, the word that they wrote that had these rules and how they were going to follow them. And I remember one guy telling me, another preacher, he went to Jerusalem, I'd never been there, or to Israel, and he saw on the posts, he saw these little ribbons tied. And he asked somebody, well, what are those ribbons for? He thought maybe it was some celebration or something. And they said, that's how far you can walk on a Sabbath day before it's counted as work. And so they have defined everything. It's not like government. The manual that they have for the government, the UCMJ, they try to define every little thing. So if you have a question, you can find it. And they defined it so much, that thing is huge. And they got all this stuff in there now. And that's what they did. And they came up with all this stuff. And so now they're trying to condemn Jesus on what he's doing based on what they wrote, not on what God wrote. And so let's follow along, because he's going to follow that same thought. And it says in verse number 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they may accuse him? Now, what I'm thinking is, what I probably would have told him says, yes, go ahead and heal him. I said, they were asking him because they knew they would not have asked Jesus if they didn't think that he could heal this man. They knew he could heal this man, but they still didn't see him as the Messiah. But they trying to find something against him. So they said, well, it's the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. Why don't we just see if he'll heal this guy right here? We don't really care about him at all. I just want to see if he's going to break the law. That's all they're concerned about. Not the man. And it says, and he said unto him, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Now, just keep that verse in mind, because that when you talk about all the, you know, save the tigers and save the lions and save the whales and save the, I saw one just today was save the elephants. They're getting killed, and we need to send $12 a month to save the elephants. They're trying to save everything, and they're not even concerned about their own soul. And this is what we should, if they were so concerned about the world, we'd have more missionaries on the field with more support. In 3 days, you could have support if people really cared about souls. But they care about everything else but that. And he's telling them the same thing here. How much more then is man than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. I mean, they're so mad that he healed this man against their law, and didn't really care at all about the man being healed or the miracle that they just saw. All they're worried about is, how can we destroy Jesus? In verse number 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And I love these words, and he healed them all. Every time in scriptures you see that, when God has a multitude in front of him, he takes the time to go through every individual and heal every single one of them. And we know that to be a fact today, that when God brings salvation, he just doesn't blow it on somebody and everybody's saved. No, he spends time with every individual to make sure every person knows the word, hears the word, convicts about the word, and has an opportunity to be saved. God uses it on an individual basis, and he heals them all. In verse 16, and charged them that they should not make known that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Now they begin to start believing that maybe this is the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And this isn't the first time they said it. We've seen this several times already, just in the book of Matthew, when they convict him of being from the devil. And that's how they turn and confuse the crowd, because the crowds begin to start thinking this might be the Messiah. But the Pharisees, who they look to as guidance, as leaders of their nation, are saying, oh, well, he's from Satan. And so now they're confused, and that's what the devil does. He always brings confusion on who Jesus is. In verse 25, And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now he begins to speak about the Spirit of God in these last verses here, about what his importance is, and that the Spirit is God, and how he plays a role in salvation. And so he begins to explain that. And he says, Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that it gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now just keep that thought from, since he started saying this, he was rebuking the Pharisees, saying that he was from the devil, and he was casting out through the power of the devil. And he says that if I'm casting out through the power of the devil, then who did your children cast them out? Because they either cast them out through God or through the devil as well. And then he says, but by the Spirit of God, the kingdom has come unto you. And then he's mentioning all this to talk about the Spirit of God. And a lot of people got these verses all confused. And all it's talking about, while he's talking about here, is how the Spirit of God is the one who convicts people of their sin nature, that they may be saved. And he says, if you don't get saved, you don't listen to the Spirit of God, and you blaspheme God by not listening, not believing, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be saved. And then he talks about how the fruit is what shows who is saved and who is lost. And he talks about that, for the tree is known by his fruit. In verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he said and answered unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, again, he was talking to them about how you cannot bear good fruit. How can you speak good things if you're evil in your heart? You're all evil. You're all sinners. This is what he's telling them. And you can tell by their fruit. They're calling the Son of God a devil. And that's why they're evil in their heart. Their heart hasn't changed. And they're going to be judged by what they say and what they believe. And he's telling them here, if you're good, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, you're going to bring forth good fruit. That's what we do. But if you're not, you're going to bring forth bad fruit. And then he asked them for a sign to say, well, we need to believe, because they understood what he was telling them. And they're saying, well, if you're the Messiah, this is what they're saying. If you're the Messiah, we need to see a sign then. Like, he hasn't been doing that for the last several years. Oh, we need to see another sign. And he says, you're not going to see anything else except for what the word says. And he says in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, this last little thought, I want to break it down for you, because he's not talking about these spirits that enter into people and you know, this is what happens. You could have one spirit or 10 spirits. Well, we know the stories about the demoniac that had, you know, a legion of spirits. This is not what he's referring to. Remember, the thought he's talking about here is he explaining to the crowd and to the Pharisees when they accuse him of being from Satan and not God himself, and he's telling them, I am the Messiah that Isaiah wrote about, that he mentioned earlier, that Isaiah wrote about, and then he also talked about the sign that Jonah had and Nineveh, and all those repented when they heard the truth, and here you are not repenting. And then he says, he talks about Israel as a nation, because you have to remember, in this time period, the kingdom of heaven was being preached into the Israel as the people of God, and as a nation, they needed to accept Jesus as their Messiah, because that's what was written in the Old Testament. They had, when Jesus come, they needed to accept him as the Messiah. Once they accepted him as the Messiah, the Savior, then they can accept him as being saved. And so to the Gentile population, we accept him as our Savior, but the nation of Israel had to accept him as the Messiah. Now, you could accept him individually, but God always talked and spoke and worked with the people of God as a nation. And you can look back in some of the references in the old scriptures where one person, when they went through stormed a city and took over the city and everything, and then the next day God was bringing a reproach upon them and they're dying of a plague or something. And they said, what's going on? And they had to pray and find out, well, one of the guys in there stole some of the idols from the people, and they said that they needed to destroy them. And they had to figure out who it was so they could stop the plague, because that one person was bringing persecution upon the whole nation. And so he's talking to the whole nation right now. And what he's saying here is these verses here, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will turn to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then he goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. What he's saying is, you thought you had it bad before. Now that you rejected the Son of God as Messiah, it's going to be worse for this generation than before I came into this world. Because before, you had the wrong spirit and you were going the wrong way. But now that you had an opportunity to repent and receive Jesus as the Messiah, you have rejected him through the Holy Spirit of God, and now there's no way that you're going to be able to repent from that, because now you have all this evilness that's now going to be upon this generation because of what you've done. It just, that whole thought is still, he's talking to the Pharisees. all that was saying. And while he yet was talking to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him and told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretches forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And what that last thought teaches us is that, number one, God sees us as his entire family. It's not the physical, earthly family that we need to be involved in more than we need to be involved in God's family. Yes, we have a mother, and yes, Jesus had a mother. Yes, she was blessed among the women. We talked about that last week. And yes, she had preference with God. And yes, she brought forth Jesus as a virgin. But now he's saying the earthly family isn't as important as your heavenly family is. He's saying all these disciples, those that believe in me, those that trust in me, those that follow my will, these are my brother, my sister, and my mother. These are the ones that matter to God. He gave us our earthly family for a reason. But our heavenly family is more important. And sometimes we get those backwards and we start putting more emphasis on our earthly family. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our earthly family, because we have a responsibility as a dad, a father, a mother. We take care of the kids, and the kids should be obedient, and they should obey their parents. And God put a whole plan in effect for the family to keep us all together. But what he's saying is, don't put your family in front of God. Because yes, we need to take care of our family and do what we need to do with our family, but they're never more important than God is. God has to be number one. And he's saying, yes, I love my mom and I love my brethren, but these people right here, the ones that follow me, my disciples, they're my family now. And they want Jesus to be in that family as well. We need to remember that Jesus is number one in everything that we do. That ends Matthew chapter 12. And like I said, the majority of that, he's being accused by the Pharisees, and he's trying to teach the Pharisees that they need to repent and accept him as a Messiah, or it's going to be very bad for this generation. And then we know the results. But God was warning them ahead of time and tell them, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit of God, and there's no repentance for that because you're rejecting the Lord's call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few moments and ask God to help us. And maybe there's something God's spoken to your heart about you need to pray for. So we want to give you that opportunity through our invitation time. Stand with me if you would, please. And as we pray together, just think about the words that God may have been speaking to your heart about. Sometimes he uses things in his word and his spirit to speak to us and convict us of certain things that we need to get changed. And the only best way to do that is to just pray and ask God to help us to be changed and to be more like him in our daily walk. Whatever God may be speaking to your heart about, we want you to know the altars are open and you can come pray at any time. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we had here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about you and about your people and about our own lives, and that you've opened up the gospel and salvation for the Gentiles. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us these years to be able to bring the gospel to others and to do your will. Help us, Lord, to continue to stay on the right track, and help us to be more like you every day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pray together, let God have his way just for a few moments and let him meet your need.